2 Kings, the third chapter, hear the word of the Lord. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram the son of Ahab became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother. For he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from it. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. He had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go up with me to battle against Moab?" And he said, "I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, By which way shall we march?" Jehoram answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all springs of water and ruin every good place of land with stones." The next morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to the oldest, were called out and were drawn up at the border. And when they rose early in the morning and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. Now then, Moab, to the spoil." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went, and they overthrew the cities. And on every good piece of land, every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water and felled all the good trees till only its stones were left in Kir Hareseth, and the slingers surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but he could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt sacrifice on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a passage in Scripture in which we see another passage that determines for us that the kings of Israel and Judah as well were not faithful many times to the Lord. Following the death of King Ahab, there was a revolt that took place, and that's what this passage begins to describe. Moab revolts against Israel, and Ahaziah, who had become the king, had fallen, and his brother Jehoram succeeded him. And the story focuses upon King Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab. Notice that this son of Ahab, as the passage begins, was not a very godly person. And that's what verses 1 through 3 tell us. And really, this is just an old story. The same story, but the story of a faithless king, King Jehoram, the son of Ahab. He tells us in verses 1 through 3 that he put away the image of Baal. We might think, well, that was a pretty good idea. But it goes on and it says he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam. And you remember that the sin of Jeroboam was what? He put up false images in the two cities so that the people would not have to go to Jerusalem, but they could worship in one of these other two places. And he put up false images there. And that was one of the sins that all of the kings that followed him seemed to follow. And that's what is going on in this passage. This king, Jehoram, follows the sin of Jehoram, and he follows that weakness, and he demonstrates his godlessness in this passage. Notice that at the end of verse 3, it says, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it. We're going to see that God recognizes this, that God hates this. And there are several things about this that we can see. First of all, we can see first that God personally observes our wrongdoing. Everything here is done, as the passage says, in the sight of the Lord. When we see those words, in the sight of the Lord, that should remind us of this. Nothing is hidden from God. So no matter whether the king was wicked or evil, everything was seen by God. And the passage records the fact that God records our evil deeds. Every infraction of his holy law, he sees it all. He judges it all, great and small. There's only one possible way to escape from receiving the awful wages of our sins, and that is to throw down our weapons of warfare against God and cast ourselves upon Christ as a sinner and put our trust in his redeeming blood. But Jehoram and all of the other kings did not do that. And the passage simply records the evil deeds of this king. In fact, it records whether or not reformation was really true. And what this passage says, that it was partial, it was not complete. He put away the image that his father had destroyed. But did he destroy it? No. The Bible says in Exodus, you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their images. Sin had to be dealt with by an unsparing hand, but the king did not do that. He put away the images, but he didn't completely destroy them. Sin has to be dealt with an unsparing hand. When we resolve to break away from sin, we must burn our bridges behind us, or they are likely to prove an irresistible temptation to reform, to return to our former ways and to sin again. And what this passage also notes is that God notes our continuance in sin. Notice it says, Jehoram cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, and he departed not therefrom. In other words, he persevered in his sin. He continued in his sin. Had a little change of heart, got rid of the images, but he continued in his sin. And we see that all throughout this passage and all throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles as well. The kings were not faithful to God. They continue in their sin. And that's what this passage is about, the sin that rises up against God and his judgment against it. And then what God does then is he brings a battle into place. There is a war with Moab. That begins at verse 4. Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. He had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs of wool and 100,000 rams. And he refuses to do that. He rises up in disobedience. And so what happens then is that Jehoram seeks an alliance with Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat of Judah is joined with the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, to fight this rebellion by the Moabites. And they're pretty confident of their triumph. They go out in battle, but they are defeated by the one who does according to his own will in the armies of heaven. They find that they are not successful because the success would only come from God. Notice that the dilemma that they're in, it was severe. Our army is a great army. They put the army together and they have all of their horses. And they're marching through this arid area. And when they begin to continue their march as they go forth, what do they find themselves without? Water. No water. Now, no water is an imminent danger to both the cattle and to themselves. They needed water. They had a weakened army. That army could have fallen victim to the Moabites. And now they have this problem. What are we going to do? As you look at verses 9 and 10, they start talking together and they say, God has done this. They thought the Lord had planned to deliver them now into the hand of the Moabites. Terror-stricken, Jehoram blames God. But King Jehoshaphat is the one that brings the solution to the problem. He seeks the true and the living God, and he asks for a prophet of the Lord. He wants a prophet of the Lord so that the prophet would be able to do something. But what is it that he wanted him to do? He wanted the prophet to come and bless the plans that had already been made. Isn't that sort of familiar to us? Many today ask for something from God, but what do we ask God for? We want God to bless something that we've already decided on. Maybe it's a marriage that we want or have entered into. Maybe it's another plan that we have already put together, and we want God to be the one to bless that plan. And they turn to the Lord, asking for his mercy through the prophet Elisha. And they recognized Elisha as the prophet, the one who had poured water on the hands of Elijah, the prophet. And Jehoshaphat recognized that he was the one that would speak for the Lord. He knew that Elisha was the one to go to in a crisis. He knew that the answer was with Elisha, the prophet, and with the word of the Lord. That should teach us as well. An issue that we need to remember as well. Where do you go in a crisis? And we face crises of many different kinds. Do you go to God and to his word in a crisis? Or have you marginalized going to God? Or, you know, you go to God on Sunday, of course. But do you go to God in the crisis? Do you seek his counsel? Is it the word of God that brings you the strength and the wisdom that you need when everything else around you is bankrupt and powerless. Because only in the Word of God is there a hope and a promise of salvation and of deliverance. And that's what kings found in this situation. And yet they only found it after the rebuke of Elisha the prophet. We find that rebuke in verses 13 and 14. I find it interesting that Elisha the prophet, summoned by the kings and asked for their help, that the prophet rebukes the kings. Notice what he says in verse 13 and in verse 14. What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. Wow. Go to your father's prophets, your mother's prophets. Well, who were they? Well, they were the false prophets. That was the false religion. He was accusing him of faithlessness. But the king of Israel then turned to him and said, no, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would neither look at you or see you. Wow. You say that to the president? You say that to a king? I wouldn't even look at you or see you. The prophet Elisha rebukes them. But the passage goes on and it reminds these kings that God is the one who will preserve the army, and he is the one who does. The Lord will preserve it, and in verse 16 he says, thus saith the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you will not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water so that you shall drink. You, notice this, your livestock and your animals, remember their horses, remember their army, everything is going to be taken care of. God is going to prevent the drought. God is going to demonstrate his power is greater than the power of the golden calves of Jeroboam and the false gods that the people were following. The victory would come from God and from God alone. And the all-important question in this passage is, what does the Lord say? The Lord gives his blessing for the sake of Jehoshaphat. He is gracious to his people, even when they have strayed, even when they have sinned, even when they have turned away from him. The Lord blesses his people. He alone is God, the helper of the helpless. He is sovereign God and God alone. And then we see his great deliverance. Elisha's prediction comes true. Israel is saved from destruction. They're delivered from their lack of water. Everywhere there was enough water to drink. Moab is prepared for destruction. They fall into the hands of the three kings and the all-sufficient problem of power of God, the all-sufficient grace of God, the all-sufficient glory of God demonstrates that God is sovereign and he is sovereign alone. And verse 18 tells us that the Lord gives this victory. What does it say? This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall destroy the cities, and so on and so forth. It's an easy thing. They didn't ask for victory, but God says, it's an easy thing for the Lord. God gave them more than they even asked for, but God wanted them to see that it was God and God alone who was able to do these things. And so God delivers them, and we see that as it continues on through verses 21 and following, and the kings are destroyed. The one king, the king of Moab, when the battle goes against him in verse 26, He takes out 700 swordsmen. He thinks, okay, I'm going to break through. I'm going to come back and I'm going to defeat these enemies. Doesn't happen. And then as a result of that, he takes his oldest son, who is going to reign in his place, and he offers him up as a burnt offering on the wall. I'm sure there's much that can be said about that, but we see that in the end, there is a great defeat because the Lord sovereignly, graciously, powerfully destroyed the enemies of God's people. There's help for the helpless. When the Moabites attack, they rushed headlong into destruction, and every last word of Elisha came true, and the kings were destroyed, and God's hand delivered the people of God. God's great grace is not limited by any means. His grace was not limited in the days of the kings, and his grace is not limited today in your life and in mine. That should remind us that we can rest in his grace, a grace that's able to deliver us, a grace that's able to sustain us, a grace that's able to deliver us not only into salvation by the power of the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ, but deliver us from Satan by the power of God's word and the living Christ who defeated the enemy on the cross, and who has destroyed the enemy, who delivers his people and everyone who trusts in him. That grace which God shows his people for Christ's sake has for its purpose the blessing and the salvation of this world. And this world will see the salvation of God. And we may rejoice in having such a divine comforter in our sorrow, a counselor in our time of trouble, and a God who is great and powerful, and who will, for the sake of his people, bless them because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the help of the helpless, our helper. He is our strength. He is our fortress, our great God whom we worship. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen.